Tolerating Sin Part 2. There's so much sin in this church family. So no, actually, I didn't want to rush it too much, but part of what we are here for, what my role is, what we all should desire, is to look at all of life and have a biblical worldview. And so Corinth, well, this is a good series, or at least I'm enjoying it, because Corinth has a lot of analogies to our time now, and just, you know, up here, the religious temples that were in Corinth, the commercialism in their main boulevard, the government buildings, religion, government, economics, folks, we need to have a biblical worldview when it comes to any of that stuff, because with sin, and if we try to do it on our own way, can come pride, and with a pride can come a fall. And that's what we've been going through. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is what we're going to be rehearsing again. But the idea of 1 Corinthians, the Corinth had the wrong wisdom, wrong value systems, showed up with a lot of problems. We're going to start in with some ethical issues now, the disunity. They thought they were spiritual. They were proud about some of this stuff. That's what we're dealing with. And we are now dealing with some immorality, gross immorality in the church, and the fact that it should be disciplined because God's standard in His church, which is His body, should be holiness. So, very quickly, let me follow along, and I'll just read the passage all at once. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality is not even named against among the Gentiles, the pagans, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, you're arrogant about this, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present concerning him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my epistle, a previous letter, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, nor even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. The word of the Lord, and a tough section that Paul has to deal with. And so just brief overview that they had pride in their immorality. The problem was the sin, incest, and they were proud, open-minded, tolerating it too much. And the solution, Paul says, is that by the authority of Christ in his name and spiritual presence, and I'll speak up, you need to put this person out of the church. Why? Because the church, like we just came out of Easter and Passover, the church is Christ's body. It is unleavened. Leaven is a picture of sin. You're allowing sin to fester and you're tolerating it in an unhealthy way. And so then the idea is, because ultimately the positive aspect is, as the body of Christ, the church, unleavened, Jesus, the unleavened sacrifice, perfect sacrifice, is the idea of holiness in the church. And so when it comes to judging, Be careful how we go about judging those who are outside. Paul is saying that, you know, in a previous letter, maybe misunderstood, that all of a sudden they were getting very condemning the pagans outside the church, but yet they're tolerating this inside. And so be careful. Pagans are pagans. We have a bigger role for them, but inside the church, because we are a family, we hold each other accountable. And so a summary quote from one of the guys that wrote the big, thick books, David Garland: the community, the church, does not determine the man's ultimate salvation or condemnation. That's important, because this is part of the problem, is you're judging me. Ultimately, no, that's God's job. So the ultimate salvation or condemnation, that is left to God. But the community is to judge whether his behavior accords with the name Christian, and is to take action against those in their number who are guilty of gross immorality. So we took last week, we took a look at a couple of these aspects. A lack of biblical wisdom, biblical worldview. This is what we all ought to be striving for. Corinth needed help. We all can need help with this, and we all ought to hold each other accountable. Lack of biblical wisdom encourages reasons to ignore sin in the church. The first one we talked about is pride. Our freedom, our autonomy, we're above the Lord. We're spiritual, the Corinthians would say, and look how open-minded we are that we're tolerating this and this sin. God's grace. Okay, pride. And then that can lead to presuming on grace. Grace is bigger than our sin, but we ought to have a little humility because we understand the sin. And so, no, Paul's not really even after this guy. He needs some loving discipline. The church, he's after the church, that you're allowing this. And that will be getting to what we do here in a little bit. Presuming on grace, recognizing sin is worse than we think it is. If we don't get that, we're not going to then appreciate how big God's grace is and what it requires in our life for Jesus' sake. So then the root cause of all this and biblical worldview, our challenge for all of us, bad theology. When we don't understand what the Bible has said, specifically with the root cause of positive holiness, all we center on is the negative, the symptoms. Don't do this, don't do that. We have external concerns. We are very shallow in that it's all performance-based, where the real issue, folks, is our hearts. You know, here's a quote that I've had people just choke over, and it concerns me. God doesn't want our obedience. He wants our hearts. Okay, remember that last part. If you're choking over the first part, that's dangerous. And so external, performance-based. I go to church, I give money. And if Paul says, be careful, that superficial, man-centered, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, he says in Galatians chapter 5. Jesus said to his disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Legalistic, false teaching, bad theology. Don't do this, don't do that, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls that do. If that's the extent of your Christianity, well, you're probably not a Christian. Good luck, okay? And so take heed of that kind of stuff, because leaven, sin, can corrupt. And if you let it fester, think about that. And in a church, Paul's saying, the church is the real problem. You're letting this gross immorality, incest, fester. It's more about the internal transformation of our lives, unleavened purity and holiness. We're not going to get there till Jesus comes back to get us. But in the meantime, we ought to be striving for purity and holiness, and in the church family, helping one another with this, because our Savior was the unblemished Lamb, pure and holy. And so it goes beyond superficial external stuff. And this, so here, Scott, I'll look at the Air Force guy first, and I taught him, and here's where I'm going to get you, Lee. What is the definition of character? You know, in the Air Force, there's no character at West Point. That's why I was not going to talk to Lee. But character, we taught this, but the idea of being who you really are. whether people are watching or when people are not watching, we need to be who we are, Christians. We are unleavened in the eyes of God. We need to act that way. Not putting on the game face, we're in the private, we're something different, and then we're singing in the choir on Sundays. Character. And then worldly definitions, bad theology. Do we let God determine how we are to live, or do we let the world definitions? So things like toleration. Turn on the news and you see what's tolerated, and you get in trouble if you dare to say, ooh, that's not good. That could be harmful. You bigot, you can't say that. Love. Define love and how the world just messes up love and whatever you want it to be. Well, the biblical definition is pretty good. Judge not, lest ye be judged. How many times have you heard that? Well, that's Matthew 7. Read the next verse. The idea is to have a biblical understanding, not a self-righteous attitude, so that you can discern enough to properly judge, discern how to help a brother or sister need. So bad theology is at the root of a lot of this, folks. And we all can do better with that. And with that then comes a misunderstanding of what sin is. Do we even know what sin is? You know, acceptable sins, just so you know, acceptable sins are my sins. Bad sins are your sins. And we like to categorize, don't we? And I tend to come out pretty good on my list because my sins are acceptable. Your sins are not acceptable. But a biblical understanding of the positive, let's emphasize the holiness, not the don't do this, don't get caught doing that. And he listed some things that he's talking about in the church. At different levels, the negative, so words like fornicator, good old word from the New King James, but that comes from a word just any type of sexual immorality. You tell me in this culture and in the church, unfortunately, sexual immorality of all stripes, how bad that is, versus the positive holiness of how God designed sex is good in the covenant of marriage only. Okay? So that's the positive aspect. Covetous, greedy, excessively desiring more wealth. I think we have a problem with that in the church, in the world and in the church. The Bible talks about contentment. Are you content with what God has given you? Idolater, this is a huge one. You're worshiping other gods and using material representatives and very superficial. Well, the heart issue is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the great commandment. Negative, reviler, a slanderer, attacking the reputation of others, dissension. Corinth, that was part of what the first four chapters Paul's been talking about, versus the positive aspect of a loving unity and recognition of authority, God's word, but in the church, the authority of a family and how we grow and live together. Drunkard, the idea of alcohol. Obviously, do we have a problem with alcoholism? But let's not stop there. Other addictive, where you're controlled by any other substance, addictions. And there's a lot of acceptable addictions in the church, unfortunately. And so the positive aspect, are we doing all things, whether you eat or drink, do all to God's glory? There's freedom in Christ, absolutely, but it's for God's glory, not being controlled by others. Extortioner, a swindler, willing to steal to gain desires. Once again, our world. And in the church, I just saw some Christian evangelical, whatever that word means now, billionaire, had some sort of Ponzi scheme going. Well, there's a testimony that this guy, a professed Christian, was extorting, swindling money. How about the biblical positive traits of honesty and integrity? Folks, we need to live like who we are as Christians. We are new creations who, earlier in 1 Corinthians, who have the mind of Christ, maturity, spiritual, mature. That is what we are, none of us are going to arrive this side of heaven, but in the meantime, are we pressing towards that? Are we helping one another get along with that? William Barclay has a quote, "It has been said that our one security against sin lies in our being shocked at it." I like that. Recognizing what biblical sin is, and then not allowing, not tolerating, lovingly disciplined, which is where we're going next. The authority of Scripture, God's word, not the world. So the next one then, what happens if you ignore sin? A lack of biblical wisdom encourages the neglecting of discipline in the church. Now, this is a tough subject. I mean, how many of us have heard messages on biblical discipline in the church? In fact, historically, the three marks of a true church, the preaching of God's word, the celebration of the sacraments, the ordinances, and the practice of church discipline. Ooh, I don't like that one. Let's get rid of the other. Let's get rid of that. So that's a tough subject. So Paul talks about the authority, that here they're tolerating it. Paul reminds them that it's not me that's telling you this. It's in the name and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you gather together, it's his authority that you loving, if this is an act of love, doesn't seem like it, but you love this guy enough to put him out. And that instead of mourning, they should be sad over this man's sin. Not gloating, not boasting, not tolerating. Because mourning, when you truly mourn something, you do something about it. And then the other extreme is judgmentalism, which can be dangerous in the church too. We like to gossip about, you know, did you hear what Howard did last week? You know, that's, Howard, how come? We tolerate you, Howard. But and Paul has to say, 2 Corinthians 12, so later on, a later letter, when he says, lest when I come again to visit you, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. So Paul comes across as this stern, no, he mourns out of love. He wants what's best for him. So the authority, but then the actions. What is biblical discipline? And in fact, the verse where he says, put him out so that basically temporal pain for eternal gain, we might say. That we want to, there's some discipline. It's restorative. That's why I read Galatians chapter 6, 1 for the call to worship. If anyone is overtaken in a trespass, and we all can be there, you who are spiritual or don't suffer from that, where you can come alongside and help them, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness. Imagine that. Lest yourself are tempted. So, biblical church discipline is, I like this chart. Goodness, 10 years ago, probably did a sermon, You Make Me So Mad. And I like this chart. It's out of Jay Adams, I think his name is, a Christian counselor. And I like this chart of a picture of what biblical church discipline is. You know, sort of informal at one end and formal. And so let me just quickly walk through a little bit of this. That first of all, self-discipline, if we would try to live our lives for God's glory ourselves, then we'd be less prone to get in trouble and have to have somebody come help correct our lives. That's Galatians 5:23, part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So if we all had a little bit more self-control, listening to the Holy Spirit, God's word, then we wouldn't get very far. And this is something military, you know, I was always taught in the military, handle discipline, handle it at the lowest level possible. Army? Okay. You know, you don't instantly go to the general. You handle it, and the sergeants, they're good at handling the discipline. At least they used to be, but now can't we pull out yellow cards during training? Pull out a yellow card. You're yelling at me too much, Sergeant. Stop. Self-discipline. But then in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20, listen to the progress of this. This is Jesus teaching. Moreover, if your brother, sister, sins against you, go. Command, not an option. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, so there's the one-on-one. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. It's handled. Maybe it was a misunderstanding. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more that by the mouth, this comes from Deuteronomy, a lot of these problems. I reminded you last week, we more in depth on the the exposition of the scripture and a lot of connections to Deuteronomy that Paul connects these problems to. But by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So you're not recruiting your allies that are on your side to go browbeat the person. You are getting some neutral observers to, you know, there's an honest disagreement, hopefully. And so you have some two or three eyewitnesses to try to handle this informally with two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Once again, the authority of God's word working together. In fact, the next verses are, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with you. Oh, we can have a church service. No, that's not what that verse is about. It's about church discipline and authority. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit indwells us when we're alone. So we don't need two or three people for that. So one or two others, then sort of formal and depending on church governments, but you then take it to the church. And if necessary, and this is what had happened in Corinth, you treat them as an unbeliever, like a tax collector or a Gentile, a pagan, and you cast them out of the church. And in that day, that was a serious thing. The world, the god of this age, Satan, you're throwing them out there to let Satan deal with him. That was very serious in that day. Deliver him to Satan, as Paul says. Treat as an unbeliever. Can you see a problem with that today? Because the board throws the president out, which I think we ought to do, coward. What's he going to do? Probably. I mean, I'd get rid of the pastor. Let's use me as an example. You know, just, dear, you're sinning, and we love you, and we're coming along. No, I'm out of here. Who do you think you are? You can't tell me. Okay, well, you're out of here. Fine. I'll just go down to the street to the next church. And that's where I talk about harboring fugitives. And so, folks, some of you folks that have come here, and a lot of times when we're just getting to know you, we're actually pretty nice here. At least the people are. The pastor, he's another. But I'll talk to people, and I'll gently ask, where are you coming from, and why did you leave? Did you leave well? You know, or are you a fugitive from church discipline? So, in 1 Timothy 1, Paul talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan. So the example, think about Job and Peter, that Satan sifting them, using, Satan is under the sovereignty of God, but how God can use Satan for his purposes to basically buffet someone enough that they recognize and repent, some bodily pain, temporal pain, to go back to the church. In church history, there's some extreme examples of this, aren't there? Excommunication. Technically, in the Roman Catholic system, you're denied the Mass, which is central to them. You are excommunicated. You're not allowed to take Mass, which is huge for them. Or sometimes we call it shunning today. The Amish, there's some cults that do this, where you just shun them. You turn your back because they have been cast out of the church. Here's a good one: the Inquisition. You know what are the motives of, we're going to kill their body to save their soul, and that's harsh, but that's the purpose behind it. Even though, you know, maybe we misunderstood that a little bit. So God, in His sovereignty, can use the devil for His purposes, and that's what it means to cast out. Give them over to Satan. Barclay again, quote, "Discipline should never be exercised for the satisfaction of the person who exercises it, but always for the mending of the person who has sinned, for the sake of the church." And that's what's hard, because we can come across, well, dangers we'll come to that a little bit. So anyway, discipline. A lack of biblical wisdom encourages judging the wrong people by the church. So in this section, Paul's talking about the world. Are they sin? Of course. Should we be speaking out and standing for moral? Of course. But judging people, they are living like the pagans they are. They can't ultimately please God. That's the nature of sin. They are in bondage to sin. And so the wrong responses, and this is the church, not, you know, once again, we do fairly well, but can you think of how the church responds to the world? Well, judgmentalism, you pagans, you need to clean up your life and go to church. Okay, first of all, they can't. They're in bondage to sin. Go to church as if that's some magical, which I know none of us in this room think that, well, I went to church this Sunday, so I'm good for another week. That's very external. That has nothing to do with ultimately our positive holiness before God. Now, hopefully a church service and teaching of God's word, hopefully that helps us in that regard. But cleaning up your life, it's more fun to judge pagans' morality. Those perverts. And we love, and we better not love, the church sometimes can be very accusatory. You think of a lot of what passes for news, where it's just satire and making fun of all the silly issues, and I won't name them, but you know what they are when it comes to sexuality and what's accepted in schools and all that stuff. It's fun. They're going to burn in hell. There is no place for that. That type of judge. Once again, like Paul says, God will take care of that. Okay? We don't do it. God will take care of that. Another way we can do it is create Christian ghettos. This is throughout church history, but separatism. Let's just separate ourselves in our little refrigerator here to preserve our piety. So separate music, schools, sports leagues, movies. Does any of this ring a bell where we sort of want to, we'll do it our own way. The one I always got a kick out of growing up, Baptist sports league. I know, John, do they have Baptist basketball leagues and stuff? You want to see some of the most unchristian. But we separate ourselves. Now, obviously, we're not going to revel in the debauchery, but we're just going to separate. How many of us have non-Christian friends? And why do you have them? You know, is there an agenda? I only like you because I'm going to beat you over the head with the Bible. And, well, you know, I mean, obviously you want to witness, but non-Christian friends, do they know you as a person or as a judgmental churchgoer that wags your finger at them all the time? You know, in church history, monasticism, some of the rock stars of the early church or Middle Ages would go live in a cave for 20 years. Wow, that's great. Now there's a lot of scholarship and some things that happened in those caves, but you're not impacting anybody. And then the t-shirt shop grew up next door. Hey, go see Brother Matthew and buy a t-shirt that you were here to see Matthew in his cave doing nothing, separating himself from the world. Another one that can be tempted, and we've had some sermon series during elections on biblical voting and morality and things like that, but political and social activism. Okay, we ought to be involved in politics in the appropriate way, but if we think by voting, if we could just get the right president in Congress, that's all superficial. And maybe politically we might like them, but a lot of those folks are still fallen, unsaved people. And if you think, once again, we're going to take over the world for Jesus, you think we're going to do that? That's a misunderstanding of how bad sin is and the answer to what goes on. External solution. We're good at throwing Band-Aids on stuff that make us feel better versus dealing with the root cause. Or then the other one along with the Inquisition, a crusade. There's a good word that actually misunderstood from the real crusades. A lot of that is bad history, but we're going to go on a crusade. And anything goes when we're justified by religious zeal. Here's Lee, here's what I thought about. We're going to kill a commie for Christ. You know, the ends justify the means, and sometimes we in the church. Those guys that flew those planes into that building, that was bad. But we sometimes think we can do the same thing for the glory of God. And that's, folks, that's dangerous. So the right response then for us is witness, salt and light. know, some quotes you hear a lot. We're just beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. I love that quote. This is a hospital for sick people. It's not a refrigerator to preserve our piety. And so that's judging the world. I think we do a pretty good job here, but can you think of sometimes what you see on the news and somebody waving a God hates you, you blankety blankety blank. Okay, not my humble but accurate opinion. That's not a very effective way of witnessing. But in the church, we should be living like the unleavened, the pure people of God, holiness in the church versus individuals. And in America, we tend to be very individualistic. You go around the world, I mean, John and Peg have been around where communities, the church in China, you know, they have to hang together or they're going to hang together, hang separately. In fact, I saw a humorous thing that Chinese Christians are praying for the Christians in America being persecuted by Disney. I thought that's pretty good. So, because we are the temple of God's presence, or chapter 3, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so God's present, a guy named Cuck said, the church's purity can be contaminated only from within, not from without. So what are our responsibilities? Well, we are to be our brother's keepers to some extent, properly in the church, church discipline. Because that also sends a witness to a watching world. One of the critiques is, yeah, well, those Christians think they're better than everybody else, but they're a bunch of hypocrites because I see what they do during the week, as opposed to a loving community that we love each other enough to hold each other accountable. That would be powerful to a world that, whether they know it or not, crave some sort of guardrails in their life to keep them, you know, sane, I guess. And so the church ought to model that for God's glory. David Garland, again, bad characters abound in the world. They are not to abound in the church. And then the Deuteronomy 17, but the two or three witnesses, they were to be the first ones to stone someone if they deserved death. It had to be the witnesses, so that the witnesses weren't trumping up charges. They were the ones that were there as witnesses. By the way, we're going to go to communion here in just a second, but this verse, that is a justification for what's called closed communion. If any of you have ever come from a background where you had to be a member of the church before they would serve you communion, that's where that comes from. Judging, discerning those who are inside. Well, we can only discern those who are members. George and I attended a church like that. Later on in 1 Corinthians 11, which actually we'll use that for our words of institution, that is sort of the idea of when I start at the beginning of the service. I say, if you're a Christian or profess Christ, you're welcome to his table. But otherwise, as 1 Corinthians 11 says, you can bring judgment on yourself if you're disregarding, abusing the body of Christ, the church, and the body of our Lord that is represented here. So communion is not just something we go through the motions every month, hopefully, right? Amen. Boy, howdy. So we take it seriously, but we also want to make sure, protect folks who shouldn't be taking communion that maybe do. Okay, what couple more points then on this? Just the church, the danger of judging ourselves, taking care of one another. Judge has a negative connotation, but you know what I mean, the idea of discipline, harsh discipline. Where you could, in fact, this guy in 1 Corinthians 5, probably, finally they got the message and threw him out of the church. And then later in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, okay, enough. He's repented. Let him back in. You know, that's, oh, now we're going to, we tolerated him on this side. Now we're going to overreact and harsh discipline on the other side. And we'll never forgive. Suspicion. You people. I know what you're all up to. Exclusivism. Where part of it is, you know, just that it's all about us and my way, self-righteousness. Once again, my sins are acceptable. You people, you need to work on your sins. And so those are some of the dangers of how, with gentleness, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, we help restore one another. So, all right. A lot of stuff. David Garland said, the church walks a tightrope between being a welcoming community that accepts confessed sinners and helps the lapsed get back on their feet, and being a morally lax community where anything goes. God's holy standards should be reflected in His church, both in wisdom and action, because the church as the body of Christ is founded on the holy sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And now as we go to communion, that is what we are remembering, what He did for us as the body of Christ. And it's all for His glory. So a little more than I thought, but see why? Imagine trying to do this all last week.